Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Verse 21 of the second lesson this morning. Verse 21. Touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Well, the scene is quickly set there. Before us, we have the Apostle Paul, the Roman governor Felix, and his wife Drusilla. Well, as we heard, Paul had been arrested and brought before the governor on trumped-up charges, and also with violent threats from the religious authorities of the temple in Jerusalem. And those were caused by Paul's teaching about the resurrection of the dead, because as we heard in verse 21, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. That was the very heart of the matter. Felix had adjourned the trial earlier so that he could wait for evidence from Lysias, the chief captain, who'd been involved in the arrest of Paul. And now, in our text, in verse 24, he calls for Paul to appear before him again. The very fact of Paul's being summoned to appear is an interesting early fulfillment of Christ's words that, but ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. Well, it wasn't just that one occasion, of course. Over the centuries since, many other Christians have been brought before rulers of various sorts to bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. But on this occasion in our text, we find that Felix came with Drusilla, which was a Jewess. Now, she was Felix's third wife, and it is likely that as a Jewess, she'd been able to give Felix a fairly clear background to the Jewish religion, and also probably some idea of the Lord Christ's teaching. So, in verse 22, we read that Felix, having more perfect knowledge of that way, and that's where he would have got it from. The ordinary Roman, of course, was a complete idol worshipper and pagan, but he got this knowledge probably from his wife. Not that, as far as we know, she was a believing Christian in any way. So, they both knew something. They just had some idea of Christianity, which was, of course, referred to at that time as the way. And that's why he said, we have more, having more perfect knowledge of that way. It is the way. But it was, their interest was detached, we might say, in academic, although I don't think they were academics, but it was just a mind interest, a passing interest, not a believing, practicing interest. Knowledge and interest, because that would have had an effect on their lives. We're not given Paul's actual words that he spoke on that day, but only the headings under which he taught. And verse 25 tells us what those headings are. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. Righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. It was these subjects which he thought would be of the greatest benefit and to Felix, Drusilla, and of course the other people in the courtroom. And we saw before that although he was courteous to Felix as a governor, he didn't show deference to his powerful position by avoiding subjects which he and Drusilla might be sensitive about. They are the same things we know that Paul preached and wrote about to people in ordinary, humble positions on other occasions. Felix and Drusilla might have had a fair head knowledge of Christianity, but Paul aimed at their consciences rather than just to satisfy their curiosity so that they could go around saying, oh, I know this and I know that. We've got to know it more than just in our heads. It's more than a subject of just a subject of interest. Oh, I'm very interested in religion, we might hear people say. And so Paul was serving Christ by bringing Felix and Drusilla to consider their sins and repent. Well now, what is righteousness? It's a very unpopular word, isn't it, today? We hear almost inevitably the word righteousness is linked with self-righteousness, but there it had nothing to do with it. It means, broadly speaking, observance of the divine law, the law of how God wants us to live. Not the law of man, but although we have to obey the law of man, but the way that God wants us to live. And righteousness, we might say, is a desire to be free from the power of sin, from the very desire for sin. Because even after a person has seen that a particular way of life, a particular sin is wrong, he still wants it, he still hankers after it. Sin has power. And temperance, what of that? Well, temperance, of course, is self-control. Control over our tongues, whether they're in anger, whether tone of voice, or spiteful gossip, or lying, dirty talk, or blasphemy. To learn more, of course, about the danger of the uncontrolled tongue, I commend that you read or reread, I expect, at home, quietly, the third chapter of the Epistle to James, where he goes very deeply into the dangers of the tongue. And then, of course, there is self-control over bodily appetites, whether they be for food or drink or other forms of sensual self-indulgence. It is self-control over how we spend our money, how we spend it preferably, not wastefully. No. Whether we spend our money in a proper way and not wastefully in things such as gambling. And, of course, there is self-control over our minds. What we watch on TV, or read about in magazines and newspapers, to keep clear of inquiring into things which harm and mislead us, and definitely they can, such as the occult and the superstitions of astrology. As we drive into church, my wife and I often pass a pub which has a large notice up, Friday evening, psychic evening. Well, we can imagine just what superstition and falseness there is talked about there. Self-control also over the company we habitually keep, because the people we have as friends will influence our behaviour and outlook. Psalm 1 gives a very good piece of advice there in its very first verse of the psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way. That doesn't mean get block away, it means keep company with. Walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So it's all those things which lead us astray from true worship of God. That sort of company, that is something we have to be watchful about and control ourselves. And then thirdly, of course, there is righteousness, temperance, and we have judgment to come. That's the third thing he spoke to them about, judgment to come. And that, of course, brings us back to the reason for Paul's arrest, touching the resurrection of the dead. I am called in question by you today. The resurrection of the dead. And in verse 15 again he'd said, there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both the just and the unjust. And it is likely that by speaking of it again at the end of his sermon, because that's what he was doing, although he was in court on trial and Felix had invited him to speak, he was really preaching a sermon to any who would listen. By bringing it up again, it caused Felix to tremble. A very raw nerve had been touched. I said earlier that sin has power, but we know that there's a conqueror of sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the power of the Word of God, which we're told in Hebrews is quick, that means alive, not dead, quick, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of body, of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. So Paul's words had penetrated Felix's mind. It penetrated his heart, got into him, and made him thoroughly uncomfortable. We're never to think that preaching is only to bring some sort of sugary comfort to people. The significance of the resurrection of the just and the unjust is that it declares that we shall all, each one of us, all be brought to judgment. And by speaking of it, Paul was striving, really striving, to bring Felix to the point of decision. But this trembling was only for a moment. I put it like this: the surface of his heart had been ruffled, just as a pond can be ruffled by putting a small pebble into it, but deep, deep down it was unchanged. We have a very different sort of trembling mentioned to us in a later chapter, an earlier chapter in Acts chapter 16, when the jailer came trembling before Paul and Silas in the prison cell and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That is a proper trembling, a trembling where the Word of God has pierced and caused us to think and decide. But with Felix, there was indecision and procrastination. "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Well, what he was saying was, "That's enough for now. That's quite enough. I'll send for you when I have a more convenient time." Well, delays are dangerous. We often find people say, "Well, I'll get around to looking into it when the children are grown up, or when the pressure at work becomes less, or when my health is better, or some other, which they call reason, which really are nothing more than excuses." Delays are dangerous because who knows when God might require his soul of him. And so the lesson for us today is the same as it was for Felix and Drusilla 2,000 years ago. Paul wrote to the Corinthians on another occasion, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Amen.